Well, praise God. What an exciting time to be alive. What an exciting time to come to church and hear these testimonies. I know you've all got one in you, haven't you? All right, okay, well, we're moving right on. You do, absolutely. What have I got here? Okay. Well, it's been a week. It's been a great week. I believe God has put some things in the realm of the Spirit that we'll see unfold in the days and the years ahead. You all heard the phrase, ready to get your socks knocked off? Well, that's what God's about to do. Knock our socks off. Better get ready, because we're in for an awesome time. Now, I don't want to keep you all night. I'm sure you've got other things to do, but we'll get you out of here at a reasonable time. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Just want to read a verse there. This is something that Jesus said. So if Jesus said it, we probably need to give some attention to it. You know, there's a lot of things happening in the world today. And, you know, a lot of different prophetic words out there. And you know, a lot of people looking at this and looking at that. And this is the sign of the end. And this is a sign of the end, and this is, you know, we're coming to the end of the age, we're coming to the end of the world. You know, we're coming to the end of your world. I mean, I don't know, you know, there's a lot of stuff out there. But Jesus had something very interesting to say in verse 14. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come." Yes. So that really overrides every prophetic word that any prophetic person has said. Because I believe that any prophetic word, we need to come back to this word here. So what is on Jesus' heart? I don't have time. I'd love to do some teaching before that, where he talks about rumors of wars and all that. And he said these, you know, he said, look, don't worry about it. These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. See, it's a pity some people don't read their Bibles, because they've got us in a whole tiz in some parts of the church of things that are happening, that this is the end. No, until the gospel is preached in all the world, every nation, with evidence. I love that word evidence, because it means demonstrations. Proof. Right. Whew, I've got to get myself all stirred up here. Proof. Now, I remember when we went to Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan, and I've been to India and done some crusades. You know, and we said to the people there, you know, why would you want to believe in Jesus unless we can prove that he is alive today and he's risen from the dead and he's still doing the same works that Jesus did? I love the demonstrations of the Spirit. I mean, there's an infallible proof, a witness. When God does a miracle and someone gets healed, you know, it's like that that guy today, you know. Whoa, I can't even put my palms on the ground. I'm not even going to try. And we saw it yesterday with Brittany. And I just love to watch their faces. You know, they're just sort of sitting there. And then the miracle happens, you know, and everything changes. And this is what God's about to do. Now, I'm going to tell a joke. I don't normally tell jokes. I'm going to tell one. Joel Osteen, I was watching him not so long ago, and he told this joke, and there's a purpose for me telling the joke, so let me tell it to you here. An old man took his nephew out camping, and after setting up the tent, they got into it and went to sleep. In the middle of the night, the old man woke his nephew up and said, "Look up, what can you see?" The nephew said, "I see millions of stars. Meteorologically, I see we're going to have a fine day tomorrow. Astronomically, I can tell there are billions of galaxies. Theologically, I can tell that God is a great creator." The nephew looked at his uncle and said, "What can you see?" And his uncle sort of rolled his eyes and he said, "I can see somebody has stolen our tent." Now you see, I tell this. When I heard that joke, I thought, this will preach. Because I'm going to ask you at the end, what can you see? You know, we'll ask at the end, what can you see? Now turn with me, if you would. This is where I want to preach from tonight, from Mark chapter 10. And tonight, the title of my message is The Power of One. The Power of One. And of course, tonight I want you to see you're that one. It's you. And that's what we want to clarify at the end, that we make sure we're seeing what God can see today, and that you're not seeing something else. Well, it's the young people. Well, it's the pastor. Well, it's the church down the road. Well, it's some big name ministry. You know, it's interesting. I just did a conference in a church here just last weekend. It was last weekend. And the father of the pastor's wife, well, it should be the pastor's wife's father. Anyway, Dan's very good at saying those things. Yeah, her father. You're all on the same page now. I always get these mixed up. After hearing me preach, he got so excited. He said, I've got to tell you a story. And so by the weekend's end, we were having dinner with him, and I said, well, what's your story? He said, well, I like to sit down with my brother, and we barter and speak about the word. And he said, I was saying to my brother the other day, I wonder who the next Billy Graham is going to be. God hasn't raised one up, and he needs to raise up another Billy Graham. He said, I can hardly wait to see my brother now and tell him God's not going to raise up a Billy Graham. He's going to raise up the believers. Amen. I tell you, what an exciting day that we're in. So the power of one. Now, here's the story of Bartimaeus. I want to just wrap some things around this because this is an exciting story. Verse 46, Mark 10, it says, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples. Now, listen, I love the start of this. He says, as we came into Jericho, oh, by the way, as we went out. Now, the as we went out wouldn't be here if this man, Bartimaeus, didn't do something. Now, let me tell you, if you don't do what God's called you to do, then there's going to be a whole, we went into the city, we went out of the city, and that was the end of the story. But this isn't the end of the story, and I'm going to tell you tonight, it's not the end of your story. The power of one. So as he went out of Jericho and his disciples and a great multitude, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now here we, at the very beginning here, we see a very interesting story. Jesus is coming through and there's a great multitude. And these people could have said, well, we're just part of the Jesus crowd. We hang out with Jesus. We're just one of the boys with Jesus. And you know, there's a lot of people today who just say, well, we're just part of the Jesus crowd. We just hang out with Jesus. And there's a real big problem with that. Because if you're just hanging out with Jesus, then you're going to miss the whole ball game. And so there's another man in this story, Bartimaeus. And he's rather interesting because you've probably heard it preached, you know. He didn't have any value at all. Bartimaeus just simply means son of Timaeus. His dad's name was Timaeus, son of Timaeus. No value at all. But we're about to see something here that Bartimaeus wanted change. And what's so incredible here, Bartimaeus is about to do quite a number of things. Number one, he's about to change his life. Now, number two, we're going to see this in the story, he is about to change the multitude that hang out with Jesus. And the third thing he's about to do, he's about to change Jesus' ministry. Because if Bartimaeus had just sat there and done nothing, Jesus would have walked right through town. They wouldn't have even said, well, we went to Jericho and we passed through Jericho. That would have been the end of the story. Well, I don't know about you. I don't want that to be the end of my story. Can I hear an amen? You want it to be the end of your story? I don't want it to be the end of my story. So we see here that Bartimaeus is about to do something that's so dramatic that the power of one is going to change the whole multitude, it's going to change Jesus, and it's going to change him. I want you to see today that God can use one person to change your world, and that one person is you. And you know, what's so exciting to me is that we are starting to tell people in different places that you, God can use you to bring change. I think of a couple back home, in Australia that we know, and they started to hang around us, and we started to teach them some of this stuff. And this fellow was telling us that he'd been saved for 10 years, 10 years, and he'd got nobody saved. He'd never prayed for anybody, and he was getting discouraged. He was getting fed up. He was just had enough. And we came along and started to teach him how that he could change his world. And when he found this out, one day at work, there's a fella coming down the hallway, and he's hobbling in. He said, "Hey, what happened to you?" Well, it turned out, what was the story? Was his daughter was into karate or something, and so she gave her dad a kick, just to prove how good she was. Well, it almost broke his leg, and he was Buddhist. So I got, that's good. I'm glad you reminded me. He's Buddhist. So now my friend is armed, the power of one. He's about to do something here. Here's somebody. So he says, "Hey, I can pray for that, and God can do something. Will you let me do it?" So he did. He prayed. And Buddhist, God healed his leg, came back later and led the man to the Lord. See, the power of one. We're either going to let the circumstances or let people walk past us, or we're going to change everything. Bartimaeus said, "I'm going to change everything." I was in China last year and I was teaching along this line. And I love doing this, I'm sure you guys too. One of the things when we do training, and this is the training you guys have put together, we have a session where people pair up and they practice on divine healing. And I say to them, as you would, and you would too, now the person you're paired up with, if they've got a sickness, then pray for that and expect a miracle. I love seeing Christians who've never done this before, because they've sat down and watched the pastor do it and they've never been given an opportunity. And I was watching this young lady and this young fella. They happened to pair up. And when I do this, I just love to watch. I'm like a grandpa watching the kids have fun. And I love watching the kids have fun. And so here's the deal. So I'm watching them and I'm just sitting down there watching them. I could see what was happening. And so he had something wrong with his legs, something he couldn't do with it. So she followed the script and prayed. And then at the end, she said, "Now get up and do something you can't do." Well, he gets up and he's going, "Wow." And she's almost afraid to ask. Did something happen? Did you get a change? And he's just prancing around like this. And he said, "Yes, yes, something's happened. I can feel it." And she went, she just burst into tears. She said, "Did it really?" I just sat there, I'm just having so much fun doing this. There's a power of one. She'll never be the same. I trust that she's going out looking for more opportunities, changing her world. Don't let the opportunity go past. Look for the door to be open. This other couple back home in Australia, his parents weren't saved. They were sick. They were bitter. They fought one another. I mean, it was just, I was going to say typical household, but it's not. You don't understand that. It's not a typical household in your household, is it?
No.
But there was a mess. And, he tried to invite them to church. But then he heard us say, "Well, what's the purpose of that? What's to get them saved? You get them saved." We taught him how to do it. So he and his wife went on holidays and they sat mum and dad down and talked to them about heaven. Here was the odd thing they discovered. Mum and dad wanted to go to heaven, but nobody had ever asked them about heaven. But try to get them to church. Try to get them to live right. Try to get them to stop arguing with one another. Try to stop them from doing this and doing that. Now listen, so they both got saved and filled in the Spirit, and her mum was singing in the Spirit. His mum. Singing in the Spirit. And he said he joined her. That almost put me off because he can't sing. I've heard him many times. But they made a joyful noise together. In the mum got healed. They stopped being bitter. They stopped arguing. They stopped hating the world. They stopped hating all their friends. Whew, the power of one makes a difference. We're waiting to hear some great reports. When I was, the Sunday before that, we were in another church and we shared about Jan's dad getting saved and what we did there and what Jan did. And I've had a fellow just sitting beside me there straight after the service when I got the platform. He just come up with tears in his eyes and he said, "Oh, I'm so excited. I've been trying to get my dad saved for years. So I've been trying to get him to come to church, but he won't come." He said, "I can hardly wait now to go talk to him about heaven." He said, "He's in Hawaii. Can I do it on the phone?" I said, "Yeah, do it on the phone." See, the power of one. See, what we're wanting to do is that we want to empower you that you're going to change your world wherever you are. I mean, what an exciting day. So here it is. In this story here, we see some very powerful things. Jesus is about to pass by. There's Bartimaeus. He wants change in his world. Now, you know, you might be sitting around here and think, "I need change in my world." Well, we're going to show you how to get that tonight. You might need change. There's a lot of people that need change in their world. Well, that's pretty simple how to get it. Bartimaeus showed us. And we'll have a look at that. So in verse 47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" I mean, here it is, this guy. He can't see, but he can hear. There's a crowd coming, and they're whispering and they're talking. Jesus is in this crowd. So he just starts to shout. See, one way to change your world is to call on to the Lord. "Jesus, have mercy on me." This is what Bartimaeus did. And as he's crying out, verse 48 says, "Then many warned him to be quiet." Just like the religious crowd, isn't it? Don't change things. Don't change the status quo. Just sit down, be quiet. Just put up with what's going on. We just want to leave things the way they are. Well, Bartimaeus had already purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to let things stay the same as they were. And so he cried out even louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then we see something very interesting happening. In verse 49 says, "So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, he is calling you.'" I love that one. "Be of good cheer, you've got to be kidding. He already was of good cheer. He didn't change." But what he did here that is so powerful, he's changed the multitude. The power of one. Now, you know, we covered a little bit this morning on what God is about to do to change the hearts of believers in the church worldwide. Well, let me tell you another way that he's going to do it. It's going to be the voice of one. Maybe it's you in your world. Maybe it's you and people that you're in touch with. Maybe they go to different churches. And you know, they just say, "Well, this is just the way we do it. We've always done it this way. We're not going to change. We've always done it this way." And what we're believing for, and I see many Christians doing this, we're believing if we just keep pressing in deeper with this thing that we've done that hasn't worked for 20 years, that one day it's all going to change. But we need to have the power of one. We're going to change the multitude. We're going to change the ministry of Jesus, because Jesus would have just walked on that day. Bartimaeus would have stayed there. Now, we've got something that's really incredible that Bartimaeus does here. Because now he's changed the crowd. He's got Jesus' attention. So there's something dramatic going on here. But then we see here that Jesus is now calling him. Now, this next part is so overwhelming, it's mind-blowing, but it's the key if we're going to have a move of God. Because it tells us here, throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, here's Bartimaeus. You know, you might think, "Well, who am I? You know, does anyone know who I am? Does anyone care?" Well, Bartimaeus was probably the lowest of the lowest. He didn't even have a name. Son of Timaeus. And so here he is, he's got his beggar's garment on. And so when he gets up, he throws that beggar's garment off. Now here's the most dramatic thing to me, is that Bartimaeus could have stayed exactly where he was, because he knew how to be a beggar. And that day could have been his best day ever, because Jesus is coming past and he's brought the religious people with him. And if you can tickle the religious people just the right way, just enough, they'll give a lot of money. if you get them the right way. Bartimaeus could have just got the crowd the right way that day because Jesus is there. They want to impress Jesus. And so here's Bartimaeus now. When he throws off his garment, what he's really saying is that I'm stepping into a realm I have no idea what I'm going to do next. Now here's the word for you guys, and for you too, and for you. God is going to ask us to throw off garments that we've held on to, that to become a security blanket, that we just hung on to that. Well, we've done this. We could even say, now please hear this right, well, this church has got this far, but suddenly the Lord's going to say, I want you to take off another garment that's no longer your security of what you've done. This is big stuff. Because Bartimaeus, see, we're all humanly made where we would like to know the next step. We'd like to know what we're doing. Bartimaeus had no idea because he'd never been that way before. He'd been blind since birth and now he's wanting to see. He had to throw off anything that would hinder him. He didn't hold on to it and say, just in case this doesn't work, I'll stay pastor of this church. God's telling me. Now, this is not a prophetic word. Everything I said before was. I'm just using this as an example. Well, no, we can't. See, all right, let's forget them because you might think I am prophesying over them. Let me just get up here a bit more comfortable away from the pastors. Let me tell you the story. Dan and I were pastoring a church in Sydney, and we enjoyed pastoring, and we'd pioneered this church, and we were 16 years down the road, and in January in 2000 and something or other, it was our, whenever it was, it doesn't matter. I'd have had the date and the time and everything if I'd known I was going to share this, you know, as good preachers do. But here's the deal. Just, we were about to go to China, and before we went, Jan looked at me and said, don't you ask me to ever leave this church and not pastor. Because I like pastoring. Don't you ever ask me not to do it. Well, I was sort of a bit taken back, and I'm thinking, well, I'm not asking. Man, I don't even want to leave and do something else. Forget it. So we're going to China, and the Lord had told me to come on my way back via Thailand. And there was a couple there, an elderly couple that I'd worked with in Hong Kong with the husband and in China. And they'd moved from China to Thailand. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, on your way back, come and visit them. So we came and visited them, and they met us at the plane, and they took us from the plane, and they took us to a cafe that was called Salad Garden, okay, Salad Garden, and so we're sitting outside, and we're just chatting, and you know, they said, well, what are you doing? So I told them, well, we've been to China, and then we go to Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, Russia, India, Sri Lanka, you know, and on it went. And so while we're telling them all the stuff we're doing, and then Jan pipes up and says, and we're still pastoring. And the wife looks at us and said, you're pastoring and doing all this? And then he speaks up and says, well, I'm going to pray that God relieves you from pastoring that church. Because he said 100 people can pastor that church, but there's not 100 people doing what you're doing. So Jan now, remember what she'd said a few weeks ago, she looks at him and says, you can pray all you want. We ain't leaving. That's the end of that. You know, I almost wanted to give Jan a nudge under the table and say, go, girl, go. Well, we go to the hotel room. We remember this hotel room. The hotel had been condemned. And the next week they were pulling it down, and we were one of the last people to stay in it. We were only there for 2 nights because we just dropped in to have a meal to these people and go back to Sydney. We got out of bed the next morning. We looked at one another. We were getting dressed. I think I was sitting on the ottoman tying my shoes up. And I looked at Jan and I said, well, it looks like we're resigning the church. She said, looks like we are. Now, you know, what the problem was, you see, the church was paying me a salary, money. In case you don't know what a, now you know what a salary is. Money, you know. So now God's saying, I want you to throw off that coat and trust me. Well, we had staff, we had all sorts of things, salary, and we had to throw this off where we had no idea what was going to happen next. Now, we're talking about the power of one here. What is God saying to us today? We can get comfortable where we are and we can hold on to what we've got. And I suspect that God is going to be talking to us about taking off some garments. And maybe we didn't even know we had on, because we've got to step out into another realm. So here's Bartimaeus now. This is why I love this story, because he lived in one world that he knew. He understood it. He was comfortable with it, but he wasn't comfortable because he said, I want change. Folks, if you're not comfortable, then I'm going to suggest you pray a dangerous prayer. Now, here's a dangerous prayer. Lord, here am I. Use me. Now, that'll keep you awake at night. If it doesn't, you didn't understand what you prayed, but it's the most frightening prayer. Lord, here am I. Use me. I remember years ago praying that prayer, and then the Lord started to take us to China and Russia and the Middle East and all across there, and I started to panic. I sort of said to the Lord, wait a minute, Lord, you misunderstood me. It seems like now I'm doing everything. I said, I'll do anything, not everything. And I know in my life the Lord keeps on taking off coats, and maybe I'm preaching this for me tonight because I think he's probably getting ready to take some more off. And I'm actually trying to help you get yours off. Not, you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, I could challenge you tonight to ask yourself, what garments are you hanging on to? You know, you see, the power of one is going to change your world. But you could hang on. It could be fear. Well, what will my relatives say? Well, let me tell you what they're going to say. You let me go to hell! I got that from Susie. She tells me I could do that. You're used to it here. Yeah. So we're going to take off those garments of insecurity. You know, what about me and all that? So here's Bartimaeus. So he takes this off and because he wants change. And I don't know, maybe we've got to, I don't know how far we're going to get before the body of Christ is desperate. We have to change. But it's coming. So he takes his beggar's coat off. And this is the most dangerous thing he did that day. Shouting down the religious group was nothing. Having to let go of that coat was everything. And that's what we're going to be doing in the days ahead. So as he does this, and he comes to Jesus. I mean, Jesus almost needs some help here. I mean, he comes to him, and so Jesus says, what do you want me to do? Now, this is a very important question. I mean, Bartimaeus could have stood there and said, what do you think I want? Now, this is so, so critical. I'm not going to do this to you tonight. I did this in a couple of churches, and it frightened me so much I thought I could not do it again. It's embarrassing. Asking believers what it is you want. Because when I've done this and I start with the pastor and he says, oh, whatever God wants. Can you imagine if Bartimaeus stood there and said, oh, Lord, Lord, I know I'm signing up to tell you this, whatever you want. No, Bartimaeus knew what he wanted. I'm praying tonight, you know what you want. You know what you want. You want to be the power of one. You want to be God's man, God's woman. You know, you might be here tonight and say, yeah, but I need this and I need that. I got this problem. Let me tell you something. When you start doing the work of the ministry, all those things fall into place and sometimes into insignificant. They may be real to you, but when we start looking at other people and that the gospel of others becomes more real than the gospel of self, but then we go into another realm and we probably unlock doors that God can get in there and bless you. But apart from all that, we've got to have souls and nations on our heart. We've got to decide, Lord, I'm going to be the power of one in my world, because if I'm not, then those people will go to hell. They'll go to a Christless eternity. And I can make a difference. So Bartimaeus, what do you want? Well, the question we need to ask ourselves tonight, can I tell the Lord what I want? And as for me, I know I want to see souls come into the kingdom of God. I want to see miracles. Now, I'll tell you where the test comes. You're running late, and the traffic light is red. Then we'll find out what you really want. Traffic light, turn green. Or you're going down the supermarket, you're praying for a parking spot. We found out what you wanted. Now, this might be a bit tough. I learnt this a long time ago. I'll tell you how I got hold of this. One Christmas, we'd had a Christmas service at church when we were pastoring. And we're going down to the mall on the day after or 2 days after Christmas. And, there's a queue. We're about 2 kilometres back from the shopping centre. So as I'm driving down there, man of faith and power, move mountain type faith. You understand how great a faith I got. And so as we're driving down there, I said, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus when we get there for a parking spot. Jan's sitting beside me and she got mad because we'd had the Christmas service and nobody got saved. And she said, I've fed up. I've had enough. Yeah, well, you fixed me up that day and I've never been the same since. Part of the journey that God's had us on. She said, I've had enough. Who cares about a parking spot? There are people going to hell, to a crisis eternity, and you can pray for a parking spot? Boy, that shook me up, I tell you. Knocked stuffing out of me. We got down there and I dropped Jan at the door and I just drove at the door and I just drove around. I didn't even want a parking spot after that. And I committed because, you see, what is it that you want? So I've committed. I never pray for a parking spot. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I don't. I pray for souls. And I might be running desperately late and sometimes you just want to compromise. Well, that's me. A little, but I can't. That traffic light's still red. By the way, if you read studies on this, traffic lights are on a timer. They will change at a specific time no matter how you pray. I don't like bursting the bubble of a lot of Christians because they think their great faith changed the traffic light. But if your great faith could change the traffic light, why don't you use that faith to get someone saved? Now see, here's where the practice comes in. When I'm at a traffic light, I'm practicing, Father, I thank you for souls being saved. I thank you for the supernatural, the miraculous. No matter how late I am, how desperate I want that parking spot, this is what I want. So here's Bartimaeus. And he declares what he wants. The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Folks, as we step out into where God's taking the church right now, you become the power of one. I'm going to show you a video in a moment. This is to show you what one person can do. And you are that one person. God can use you to do the same thing. But tonight, maybe you've got to take off some coats that you've been hanging on to that just stop you. Say, well, it's great to hear the young people give testimony. Great to hear the pastors give testimony. Wonderful when the preachers come and give testimony. But you see, God wants to use you. And we have to take off our beggar's coat, leave it there, and we may not even have the first idea where we're going. This is good stuff. We've got to take the coat off. And do we know where we're going? No. We've got to trust God and step out. Because this man had a whole new life that he didn't know what and how to live that because he lived this life over here. We're going to change everything in the church. We're going to take coats off that we didn't even know were holding us back and stepping into things that God has for us. It's going to be awesome time ahead. So I don't forget this. So what can you see? Remember we asked that question at the beginning. What can you see? Now sometimes if you're not careful, what you see is the young people do it, the pastor doing it. But what I want you to see tonight is that you are the power of one. You are the one God's going to use in your world. When I was in China last year, one more story, we'll show you the video, we'll get you out of here at a nice time. But I was in China and I was teaching underground pastors this whole principle. And I said to them, you're all believing for brother so-and-so to come to town. You know, big tele-healing thing guy. I won't tell you who it is. But I said, you're all believing for him to come to town. Well, amen in all over the world is the same word. And they all shouted out, amen! Just like that. One solid shout. And I looked at him and I said, well, I'm praying that he doesn't come. You should have seen their faces. I stood there and laughed at them. I just did. They'll probably never have me back. It was embarrassing. But I just stood there and laughed. And I said, let me tell you why I said that and why I'm laughing. I said, because the problem that you have, that you think that person has a special anointing, and if he comes, he will do all the work. But I said, I pray he doesn't come because you're supposed to do it. And if he comes, you won't do what you're supposed to do. So I pray he does not come, and he can't come at the moment anyway, so that you will go out and do your work. So God may or may not raise up another Billy Graham. I suspect that he won't, but he's going to raise you up. Power of one changing the world. Well, Grayson, let's just have a look at this video here, give you a bit of inspiration of what one man...
This story started many years ago in a Baptist church in Bournemouth, England. One Sunday night, the pastor, Dr. Francis Dixon, asked a man named Peter to share his testimony. Peter got up and said, "This is how I was saved. I was in the Royal Navy. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and out of nowhere stepped a gentleman, and he said to me, 'Excuse me, sir, could I ask you a question? I hope that it won't offend you, but if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says that it'll either be in heaven or in hell. Would you think about that, please? Thank you. God bless you.' Then the man left. I'd never been confronted with that question. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I got back to England, met someone who took me to a mission, and that's where I became a Christian. Some while later, they had a youth meeting in the same church in Bournemouth, and Noel, one of the visiting team, shared his testimony. This is how I came to know Jesus Christ. I was in the Royal Navy, and my ship was stationed in Sydney. One evening, I was walking down George Street when out of nowhere stepped a man. He said to me, 'Young man, I have a question to ask you. If you should die tonight, where would you go? Would it be heaven or hell? Now, don't try to evade the question. It must be one or the other.' What he said bothered me for many months. I sought out a Christian. He helped me, and I gave my life to Christ. My Baptists love testimonies like that." The Baptist pastor from England was now very puzzled. Not long afterwards, he was preaching in Adelaide, South Australia, when he decided to tell the story of Peter and Noel's separate encounters with the man in George Street. As he did so, a man jumped up excitedly and said, I'm another. I was drawn to receive Christ the same way by the same man on George Street." This was Corporal Murray Wilkes, who had been in a hurry to catch his tram on George Street, when a voice behind him called, "Hey, wait!" Murray stopped and turned around. The stranger in front of him asked, "Soldier, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Would it be heaven or hell?" "I hope I'd go to heaven," replied Murray. "Hoping isn't good enough," said the stranger. "You can know." The stranger's question had exposed a raw nerve in Murray's life. Although he was a good-living, church-going, married man, he also knew he was a hypocrite and had never faced the question of eternal destiny. 2 weeks later, Murray knelt in the army barracks and gave his life to Christ. Dr. Francis Dixon continued his tour, and when preaching in Perth, he once again shared the stories. Afterwards, a young man came up to him and told how he too had been in the Navy, had visited George Street, and had become a Christian after meeting the stranger with his compelling question. When Dr. Dixon finally arrived in Sydney, he was eager to find out more about this urban missionary, and he asked a Christian worker, "Who's this man in George Street? I know him well. His name is Frank Jenner." Francis Dixon was taken to a humble little house where he was introduced to Frank Jenner. As Francis related the story of the 4 young servicemen who'd come to know Christ through his simple question, Frank began to weep. "I've never heard that anyone I'd spoken to had gone on for the Lord. Some made the decision when I talked to them at a Saturday night of witnessing and then came home for breakfast on a Sunday morning. Sometimes 30 people came home with me, but I never knew any more than that." Frank had carried on this work for 16 years, and this was the first time he'd heard of any lasting results. I would say he really had to be committed to show that sort of gratitude and love for Jesus, to do that for so many years and not hear of any results. Over the next few years, Francis Dixon preached around the world, and he told the story of Frank Jenner from time to time. In the UK, at an evangelical convention, where pastors came to him, saying they had been arrested by the stranger with his startling question. In India, at a missionary convention, where an Indian man had come to Sydney on one visit and had been confronted by Frank's question. He had received Christ and eventually gone into Christian ministry. In Jamaica, at a missionary conference, where a couple of missionaries had come to Jesus years before, at Frank Jenner's witness. In the United States, at a naval chaplain's conference, He shared about the man of George Street and his witness. A chaplain stood and shared that he too had come to Christ as a result of Frank Jenner's arresting question. It's impossible to know how many lives were touched by that one-line sermon, but it's safe to say that Frank Jenner's legacy is measured in terms more lasting than simple numbers can convey. Frank recounted his own journey of faith, which is every bit as remarkable as the lives of those he touched. Before I knew Jesus, he said, I lived the wild life of a sailor to the full and had become addicted to gambling. Then in 1937, I met my Savior for the first time and my life was transformed. The addiction to gambling gone forever. In gratitude for his second chance at life, he pledged to serve God to the best of his ability. He said, each day my aim was to speak to 10 people about Jesus, and I did so for 28 years until Parkinson's disease took its toll. In wartime and in peace, good times and bad, I continued with the work that I promised to do. It has been estimated that over the years Frank talked to more than 100,000 people, actually more than most pastors would address in their lifetime. In later years, Frank's health deteriorated, and during his last days, he prayed, Lord, please take me home on a Sunday night. His last request was granted. He died at 12:45, just at the end of a Sunday night. The next morning, a ray of sunlight shone through the open window. It fell upon his beloved, well-worn Bible and the solitary rose resting on it. No one except a little group of Christians in Sydney knew Frank Jenner. But I tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew him, and you can imagine the welcome he received when he went home to glory.
Hallelujah. I want to leave that with you tonight. The power of one. 100,000 people this one man touched. How many people has God called you to touch in your world? But we have to throw off the garments that are holding us back, inhibiting us, and they might be something of good value, maybe, but for the sake of the lost and the souls in your world, we need to say to Jesus, Jesus, Son of Nazareth, have mercy on me. I'm just going to ask you to do one thing tonight, and that is, I'm going to ask if you would like to stand, and you might not know how you're going to do this, you might not know what this entails, but like Bartimaeus, you're prepared to throw off that beggar's garment and stand and say tonight, Lord, I want to be the power of one. Use me. So folks, if that's you tonight, stand to your feet, because we're just going to just show ourselves to the Lord. Lord, tonight here we want to let you know. And we're just going to be like Bartimaeus, who changed. He wanted to change himself. He also changed everybody that was with Jesus. Maybe there were pastors and apostles and prophets. All said, we're in the Jesus crowd. But when one man shouted, they shouted him down. But he couldn't be shouted down. Just like you cannot be. And tonight, we're declaring, Lord, we're taking off. We may not know how we're going to do some of the things God's doing. We may not know what the next step is. And it may look daunting. It might be overwhelming. But we're going to say, Lord, we're taking off that coat tonight. We're not going to let anything hold us back. And we're leaving it behind and we're walking away towards you. Tonight we're going to tell you, Lord, what we want is souls. What we want is miracles. We want people in our world that don't know the Lord. We want to be able to have a door open so that we can walk in that. Remember the Buddhist guy? Because we taught and we teach our people, look for a door. When he saw him hobbling down the street, he said to me, there was the door, and he walked in it. So we got to ask God, God, we may not know how what to do next. We might even be in fear and trepidation, but we've left our beggar's coat behind, and we're coming, and we're telling you we want souls tonight. Not parking spots. You can pray for them if you want to. You can pray for traffic lights if you want to, but I'd encourage you, I want out of my mouth in every situation souls and miracles. That's what, if the Lord asks me tonight, that's what I want. And I don't change because of the circumstances around me. So let's just lift our hands tonight and in surrender. And Lord, tonight I thank you for these precious people here. I know what they're doing and I know where they've been, but Father, we're making sure tonight that we do not keep any beggar's coat on anything to hold us back, and that we're willing even to let go of what we already have, to step out into the unknown, not knowing what to do next or how to do it. But Father, we're coming towards you just as Bartimaeus did, and we have our request, Father, for souls, for revival, for outpouring of your Spirit in our city, in our nation and the nations. We're going to bring change. We're not moved by the doomsdayers. We're not moved by what's happening in the world. We're moved by the fact that we're let go of our past. We've let go of the things that hinder us, because we're walking to Jesus and we're telling him what he wants, and he's saying to us, be it unto you according to your faith. Tonight, Father, we're seeing more clearer than we've ever seen before as we step into the next realm of the Spirit, as we step into this move of God. Father, I thank you for this church, that you're going to use them in such a powerful way, Father, to arrest that Jesus crowd that are just doing the same thing over and over again and trying to close down. Well, yeah, you know what you guys do down there, and you're getting people saved. Are you really getting them saved? Is that really a miracle? No, Father, we're not going to let that hinder us. We're going to shout even more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Until the Jesus crowd says, be of good cheer. We already were, thank you very much. But we're changing everybody, ourselves, the Jesus crowd, and even Jesus. That's what Bartimaeus did. That's what you're going to do. Get ready. The best is yet to come. And God is going to ask you to step through doors and do things that you didn't even know you were going to do. It's going to be beyond your imagination. It's going to be the most exciting thing that you did. You might even be in fear and trembling. But when you go through that door, Jesus is there. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Thank you, guys.